Well, I want to start by telling you a little bit about an opportunity I had in 2006. I had the chance to travel throughout the Middle East. I was a seminary student, and there was a group called the Middle East Travel Seminar that had been active for years in Atlanta, Georgia, where I was attending school. And they would take groups of seminary students and local lay adults in Atlanta, and they would pair them up, and they would send us off to the Middle East for a travel study tour. And they took, my year, they took 15 seminary students and 15 laity, and then I always swear that the laity were there to, like, keep us on task, to be the adult voice with these young seminary kids. And they sent us to the Middle East, and where we visited Israel and the West Bank, Palestine, Jordan, Lebanon, Greece, Egypt, and then in Syria. And we actually spent a fair amount of time in Syria compared to the other countries. And it was Syria that most compelled me and captured my heart on this trip. I found the people to be warm and hospitable, to be overly generous and welcoming, to be eager to show off their country and their culture. And I want to share with you this morning a picture that I took while in Syria of this group of women just simply enjoying one another's presence, singing, and one of them is drumming. Because it really gives off the spirit that I experience from the people in Syria. And I took this picture in the Roman amphitheater in Palmyra, Syria. Many of you have heard about Palmyra on the news lately. Sadly, several of the sites that we visited in Syria, including an ancient temple just literally across the road from this amphitheater, are now gone. They have been reduced to rubble by ISIS. A huge atrocity that we've been hearing about on the news. But nothing, not the loss of World Heritage sites or the ancient ruins, compare to the devastation that the Syrian people have faced over the past 4 years. When war broke out in Syria in March 2011, my group, the lay folks and the seminary folks, were very eager to connect with the guides that had been with us in Syria. Some of them, one of them, Walid, had been a guide for our group for over 20 years of its history, and he was well-loved and thought of. This is Walid's picture. And so we went about trying to find them, and eventually, after months of searching, our leaders found Walid and Adal, our two guides, and we learned that they were struggling to provide for their families, that tourism obviously had been decimated in the country, that eventually that they were having to flee their homes in Damascus, Syria, and they traveled to refugee camps. And later on, after a couple of years in transit, they made it to European countries where they sought shelter. Nadal, who was close to my group that was traveling, he's here on the left, finally made it to Switzerland with his four children after hiding out in Egypt, where they sought asylum and received that. Over the past 2 months, I've come to realize that Walid and Nadal and their families were the extraordinarily lucky ones of the Syrians. All of us have heard about the devastation of the Syrian people and others in the Middle East as they are continuing to flee from their home by the thousands and thousands seeking shelter in Europe and other countries. And to be honest, not all of us know someone from Syria. Many of us have never been there. And so it's the images that have been coming to us from the news that have captured our hearts, that have made this all of a sudden not a political story, but a human story. And therefore, it's made it a story of people of faith that have to respond to something that we've seen in the world. And it's the images that have helped humanize it and make it real for me. There's two images I want to talk to you about this morning that have really captured my heart and also captured the heart of many around the world. The first image was a photo taken of Laith Majid and his two children. It was taken by a freelance photographer. His name was Daniel Eddy. And it's actually printed on the front of your bulletin. Many of you looked at it as you came in. It's here on the screens in color so that you can see it well. And the photographer says that he was waiting just before dawn on the beach in Kos, Greece, this island where many refugees are making the dangerous journey across the sea from Turkey. And he said at about 4:30 a.m., a rubber raft pulled up, and the raft was meant for four people, but it had 12 people sitting in it, and out jumped this shaken, visibly shaken middle-aged man, and one by one he began to help his four children out of the raft and then his wife. And the photographer says that he held it together until everyone was on dry ground, and then he broke down in tears and clutched his two youngest children close to him. And that is the image that we see today, that we can all identify with, this man's pain and tears of relief, actually, from having arrived to safety. The second image that I want to talk to you about is one that I've struggled all morning to talk about. In fact, people from previous services have been tucking tissues away in the pulpit for me all morning. It's an image of baby Alan Curtis, who is just over 2 years old. And it's an image of his body lying on a beach in Kos, Greece. Many of you have seen it, have dared to look at it. Some of you have not. But it's a photo that was taken after he washed ashore, having drowned just a couple hundred yards out of the beach when his boat capsized. His five-year-old brother and his mother also did not make it safely to shore. And the image is striking, and it's haunting, and it's one that you cannot shake once you see it, but it's one that I believe is worth looking at and reflecting on and praying over, because it's a picture that has literally changed the nature of the conversation around the world. It has broken the heart of European leaders and caused them to open some of their borders or to take more refugees. It's actually affected our own government here, as we have upped the cap of refugees that we're willing to take in this year. And it's an image that, as I think about it, I wonder, how do we even begin to talk about such things? The death of children, when our children are so safe, when our children are here surrounded by so many that love them and so fortunate. The death of over 2,800 refugees this year alone who died in the Mediterranean Sea trying to reach Europe. How do we wrap our minds around the fact that half of 23 million people, the population of Syria, are now either fleeing or internally displaced? And these statistics don't even begin to account for the hundreds of thousands of refugees around the world, some of whom wait at our own borders every day. I have fretted over this sermon all week. I have prayed not to preach it, partially because it is such an overwhelming issue that it's even hard to know where to begin to talk about it. And partially because it's too important to get wrong, and it's too important not to preach. Because this is an issue that our scriptures are clear about. Over and over again, time and time again in the Bible tells us to welcome the stranger, the alien, the sojourner, the refugee, the immigrant, the migrant. Welcome the stranger. We hear it in Leviticus 19:34, which says, "The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners." In Exodus 23 and 22, "Do not mistreat or oppress the foreigner, for you were foreigners." In Romans, in the New Testament, 12, verse 13, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers." And then again in Hebrews 13, a verse which many of you will recognize or know well, "Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels unaware." And then, of course, our scripture from today, Deuteronomy chapter 10, which is written as a sermon from Moses to the Israelite people. Those Israelite people that, as Erica pointed out, had been wandering and wandering in the desert for 40 years, had been brought out of the land of Egypt where they were slaves, have been liberated. And now in this context, they stand at the edge of the Jordan River, and they're ready to cross over into the promised land. And God stops them, and Moses preaches and says, remember who you are. And remember to obey the laws that God has put before you. And it's so interesting to me that at this pivotal moment in the Israelites' history, Moses could have said any number of things that were extremely important. But one of the things that is clearly mentioned is this: for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And then last but certainly not least, we have the biblical story of Jesus, who many scholars think was about 2 years old when he was forced to flee in the arms of his mother and father to escape King Herod as they went to Egypt. The connection is not lost on many of you that our own Savior, about 2 years old, fleeing his homeland, a refugee, and now we have an image before us of a two-year-old fleeing in the arms of his mother and father, seeking safety, an image that has broken our hearts open. Friends, I say to you this morning that this is our spiritual heritage. We have a Savior who knew what it was to be a refugee, and we have command after command from God to care for the stranger and to welcome them. What makes us unique about Christians in America is that not only is this our spiritual heritage, but it's our familial heritage as well. These are stories that are a part of our families. Unless you are Native American, your family probably came here escaping religious persecution or famine or oppression or simply seeking for a better and richer life for the next generation. As I was preparing this sermon, I kept going back to the words of the poem that is written inside the Statue of Liberty. Many of you know it by heart. I've watched people all morning close their eyes and mouth it. She cries with silent lips, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuge of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Our families, too, were once tempest-tossed strangers. I had the privilege this week of hearing the story of one family in the congregation that has really touched and moved me. It's the story of Catherine Nutile's family. Catherine is an active member in the life of the church, and she's integral in Heaven's Kitchen meal ministry. Some of you would recognize her face. But we talked this week about her father. Here are two photos of her father. Her father's American name was Ted, but he was actually born in Poland in 1920. He had a beautiful childhood as the youngest of five children. But at the age of 17, after World War II broke out, soldiers showed up at his family's door, arrested his father, and basically exiled his mother, himself, and his sisters to Serbia. Ted's father was sent to a Russian concentration camp where he was not heard from again. And Catherine tells the story of how literally overnight everything was taken from him. Most of his family, his home, his school, his friends. And soon afterwards, he was drafted into a Polish regiment serving under British command of the Allied forces. You see him here in his uniform. And he fought in the well-known Battle of Monte Cassino in Italy, where nearly 55,000 Allied troops died. He was lucky enough to leave with his life, And in the shaky times after World War II, the Vatican helped put him through medical school, and then he received the opportunity that would change everything. He was able to come to America as a refugee from World War II. And when he landed here, he was met by a group of people called the IRC, the International Rescue Committee, that was ready to welcome the stranger. They put him to work, they helped him get settled and get a home, and eventually his life started over. As I was talking with Catherine, she told me that she believes she literally owes her life to the IRC, to the people who were ready to welcome the stranger and the refugee. She told me that her father was always so grateful for everything that was done that he even went about repaying all of the funds that were invested in him when he came here in the United States. And her story came to my attention because she was reaching out to the missions committee this week, hoping that the church would respond to the IRC in Baltimore, for they have a request out for clothing and mentor families as they're preparing to welcome a new wave of refugees. I want to say to you that Catherine is living out that biblical call to welcome and love the stranger. But what she's doing, and I don't want to embarrass her, but what she really did for us this week is she put before us the challenge of people of faith to respond to the needs of the world around us. I was deeply moved by her willingness to step out and put herself out there and respond and challenge all of us to do the same. Because of her, in conjunction with the VIM garage sale, in 2 weeks, we're going to be collecting clothing for the IRC and giving them to refugee families who are moving into the local area. It just takes all of us being willing to step out in faith and work to make a difference, using whatever we have at our disposal at the time. So friends, my hope today is not that we would leave worship overwhelmed or with our shoulders downcast, because this is a weighty, weighty thing. But my hope today is that we would leave worship committed to accepting the challenge to contribute in some substantial way in the life of others who are in need. If you are already actively involved in mercy and justice ministries, then as Reverend Ron would say, keep good going. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep pouring your life into others. If you have not gotten connected yet, well, then now is the time, friends, because this is an integral part of who we are as followers of Christ. If you have time, give it. If you have resources, set them aside and donate them. If you have money, donate it. If you have a pen and a voice, lend it to advocacy. The bottom line is to use whatever you have in your life to make a difference in the lives of others. Because as we all know, there are so many in need. But we cannot ignore that we serve the Lord of Lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, who loves the stranger, providing them food and clothing. And God has told us to do the same. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.